Great. Thank you so much, Aviva and Partners in Torah and everybody who came out tonight. I really appreciate it. I wouldn't have gone out tonight. I was thinking as I drove up with my daughter. My daughter said, it's so cold. I don't think I'd go hear a random speaker. So I think if I would look outside too, I'd say, you know, there's Shirim on the internet. I think I'll listen to one of those. So everybody who came, thank you very much. Very nice. Can you all hear me adequately?
Yes.
Okay, good. So if I need to speak up, just let me know. Okay, so I want to share with you the TAP program. It's called the Actions Program, so that would be redundant, like saying the ATM machine, right? So it's really, the ATM stands for Automatic Teller Machine, so it shouldn't be an ATM machine. So it's the TAP program, it shouldn't be that. Really, it's called the, let me tell you, maybe it's the project. It's the Action Project program. But we're not going to start with that. I'll just start for a minute. So Chaya Levine is my boss and friend, colleague, mentor, and I've learned a lot from her, through her, with her over the years. Of course, I was mortified, as everybody, the morning of the attack. And as I read, I mean, I found out about it by, unfortunately, let's just say one of the members of my household has the habit of reading the newspaper instantly upon awakening. So when that person was reading out loud the names, I was like, Kalman Levine? Could that be in Harnof, an American? 55 years old, I couldn't believe it. Could not believe it. And I was on a plane that afternoon. My daughter had just had twins, and she was still in the hospital with her babies. And I was babysitting for her toddler, and I arranged the babysitting and got a flight and flew to Israel. Really just overnight to pay a shiva call so I could be back in time to make the Shalom Zachar for the boy twin. So I never went to Israel that fast. I spent more time on the plane than I did on the ground, but I'm so glad that I went. It was so important to be there.
You were close to one of the...
Yeah, so she's my boss. Chaya Levine, the wife of Kalman Levine, Alava Shalom, is my boss and mentor and colleague, and was one of the widows. So I went to see her. I couldn't not be there. So I went to see her, and she did realize, as soon as I walked in the door, she looked up, she said, you left Elisheva and the twins? Because I had just told her that my daughter had twins. So, and I was there while the chief Sephardic rabbi came and the chief Ashkenazic rabbi came and Natan Sharansky came. And strangers came and friends came and so many different people were there. I mean, it was just nonstop, not a moment off, not a moment to breathe. She didn't even really get a chance to take a drink or eat anything the whole time. It was so busy. So I spent several hours there, went to the Kotel, Machane Yehuda, to buy stuff for the Shalom Zachar, right? back for a little more Shiva, and then back on the plane. And then I didn't eat anything that I bought, because the whole community brought everything for the Shalom Zachar. It was amazing. We have such a special community. We, not we Denver, we Jews, have such amazing communities. You know, just to imagine, I took my two dining room tables, and we live in Rabbi Shlomo Tursky's house. I love a shalom. So it's a very Rebbeisha house. He built it. So it really has a long, like, L-shaped living room, dining room, so that the Rebbe had a tish, and the table went all the way down, and we have all that space in our living room. So two long dining room tables all the way down. Usually I don't have it set up that way, but for the Shalom Zachar. And after I set the tables, and I mean, I just put tablecloths on, like, within, I'd say, 2 hours, there were so many knocks on the door that both tables were completely covered in everything from the community. It was amazing. Everything from paper goods to drinks to everything. We even have a beer gemach in Denver, where somebody comes and sets up, brings the ice and sets up the beer, like everything. It was amazing. It was amazing. So Mikam Chayisrael is really something very special to see. So, but right before that was the WIC conference, WIC in this case standing for Women in Kiruv. So that's an organization that I began under the auspices of Nerla Aleph, Women in Kiruv, and I wanted a trans-organizational organization that wouldn't belong to anybody, that just was Women in Kiruv. It started out as Women in Chinuch in Kiruv, which really does spell WIC, W-I-C-K, but once we made the first conference, I thought, I don't want it to be a Torah Masorah conference, you know, like they have a conference, so we'll make it Women in Kiruv only, it still sounds like WIC. But at that conference, we sat together, a few of us, and started to brainstorm, how can we change the world? Really, that's our job. Here we are, Jewish women. We know that the women, that we were redeemed from Mitzrayim, Bezchut Nashim Tzidkaniot. And it's in Bezchutenu, really. Hopefully we could put ourselves, we're not fully yet in the category, aspiring Tzidkaniot, right? but that it should be in the merit of righteous women that the future redemption comes, but we're here. We have arrived at our almost destination. It's no longer time to be developing potential. It's time to be actualizing it. And so we, the women, have to look around and say, how are we going to transform the world? So I was speaking with Rabbi Edelstein, who's one of the heads of Ne'er La'elof, about some of my plans, hopes, desires, dreams to change the world, to really take it on. And he said, Mrs. B is from South Africa. He has that very wry, dry humor. He said, Mrs. Bulow, a lot of people want to be Mashiach. So I don't want to be Mashiach. I just want to bring Mashiach. I mean, I think it's time. Don't you think it's time? So Chaya Levine spoke. They made a whole kinnis, a whole gathering of over 2,000 women came together on the shloshim of the massacre. It was Hanukkah. It was the first night of Hanukkah. So she felt very strongly. This is not a shloshim. It's not a hesped. It wasn't that type of event. But if the shloshim was on Hanukkah, there must be something here to bring light into the world. That must be what's going on. And she was absolutely clear during the Shiva. It was amazing to see her comforting others. And I know that there's the deep emunah, and there can also be the shock, and there can also be, but there's a real feelings there of she is so clear. This is not about Arabs attacking us. This is not about politics. This is not, and her husband, she said, her husband always said, whenever there's a pigua, whenever there was an attack anywhere, he would gather the family together and remind them, this is not about politics. This is about the Jewish people. There are many, harbei shluchim lamakom, there's a lot of different ways that Hashem sends messages. And he sends them through positive means, and he sends them through negative means, but the messages are for us, and we have to hear them. So what is the message? What is going on here, and why do we have so much tsar? So I think this week, of course, every week is the perfect week to discuss anything, because you can find it all in the Parsha, but this week is great, right? So the Parsha is Shmot. All right, what's going on in this Parsha? Well, this is the beginning, Sefer HaGeula. Right? This is really the beginning of our redemption. So I'm just, we have this internet resource, which is so amazing to us. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I make these relationships with people that I've never met. So I love Rabbi Rosner, Shalom Rosner. It's one of my new favorites. I listen to Sefer Chinuch Shir. I teach Sefer Chinuch, and he has 20 minutes on every mitzvah. So I listened to that, but I now just started listening to his Parsha Shir. So his Parsha Shir has a whole packet of sources, all in Hebrew, that you can download the PDF. And you can pick every Parsha from the last, like, 5-6 years. And then you have the Shir, where he goes through all the sources. So I listened early in the week, so he didn't have this year's Parsha
What's
Shir on.
His name again?
Shalom Rosner. He's in Israel. I listened to last year's Shmot, Parshat Shmot. And he had just the most gorgeous thoughts, perfect for us. So I want to share some of them. So first of all, what he says, and it's in B'Shem Rav Nissen Halperin, so I'm learning them from Shalom Rosner, he's teaching them from Nissen Halperin, the concept of Ge'ula. So what is Ge'ula? We're all waiting for the Ge'ula, but what is that? So somehow he says, and I'm not quite sure how the actual grammar works, but certainly it sounds the same, it's related to Haggalah, right? Haggalah has an ayin in it. That's Haggalat Kelim, is how we kosher our dishes, right? We dip them in boiling water. What are we doing when we kosher our dishes? When we kosher pots and pans and we do Haggalah, what are we trying to do? We're trying to take out the bad stuff from inside, right? Something negative was absorbed in, and we have to remove it, right? So it really means lahotzi devar mitoch devar, to take something from the inside to the outside, right? So that's the ge'ula from Mitzrayim, is taking us out of Mitzrayim. You know, that's why on Pesach night, the Seder night, we eat a hard-boiled egg. Does anybody have that custom in this room?
Amen.
So that's why we have it on the platter. That's why we have it on the... But why do we eat it? It's a separate thing. So there's a few different reasons. One of the reasons that we eat it is because it was a double birth process. Coming out of Mitzrayim was being born like a chicken's egg, right? And when the chicken gives birth to the egg, there's not a creature born yet. But the chicken gave birth. Right? Now the egg has to sit there and incubate. And then the chick hatches its way out after an incubation period. So we, the Jewish people, were born like that. We came out of Mitzrayim like the egg coming out of the chicken. But we weren't yet a nation. We weren't ready to be the people that we were supposed to be, to transform the whole world. right? We had to incubate first in the desert and then receive the Torah at Har Sinai, and only with that were we born into the people who are here to transform the whole world. So it was a double birth process. So first is taking the thing out. But let's look at how Geula is like Hagala, taking something out. Right? So if you would think, what do we have to take out? We for sure for Geula want to bring potential into actualization. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's first talk about taking out the negative. So it's interesting, the whole Mitzrayim experience is a very strange experience if you think about it. Right? If God really said, okay, I want a people who is going to transform the world, and nobody's standing up. Nobody's ready for this. I'm waiting 2,000 years. I created Adam and Chava, and now I'm going through Noah, and now I'm going through one after another, and nobody is saying, okay, I'm ready for the job. Till Abraham. Right? Abraham, it took 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, basically, for that job to happen. Abraham was born from the year zero, for counting 5775. Who knows what year Abraham was born?
1948.
You can remember, because that's the establishment of the State of Israel, so who knows? Anyway, 1948, right? But it took a little while until he was ready to accept the mission. So once God and Abraham have a conversation, and God says to Abraham, phew, finally, somebody gets it. And now, through you, I'm going to change the world. We're going to make a whole people and all your descendants. I'm going to give you a special land and special job, and we're going to transform all of humanity. And Abraham's answer to that is, B'me'eda, how will I know? How is this going to happen? Okay, that's a strange question. We're having a conversation with God. But the answer is even stranger, right? What's the answer? What is it? Right.
Yeah.
Right, it's the Brit Ben Ebtarim. Right, take those animals, divide them in half. Right, take these three sets of animals, divide them in half, and then put two birds at the end, walk through them, and then this pillar of fire goes through and creates a bris with Abraham. And God answers his question, how will I know? His answer is, your children will be strangers in a strange land, and they'll be enslaved and oppressed, and then they'll be released and have a lot of stuff. That's the answer. Like that's the question, that's the answer. What is that? Really? So our sages, I paraphrased it for you, but our sages asked the question, what is that? So really what Abraham is saying is, okay, Hashem, I understand. I was able to make myself into an Ivri, right? I stood on the other side of the whole world. Me'ever, not me'ever le'yardein, but me'ever all the opinions of everybody else. I stand alone and apart. It's the first quality of being a Jew, is to be separate, to stand alone and apart. He says, I get it. I'm willing to stand alone and apart and do your will. How are my kids going to earn that? That was his question. How will it work? And Hashem said, don't worry. I have it figured out. I'm going to create a special workshop. It's going to be called Mitzrayim, the narrow straits. I'm going to send them into Mitzrayim, and it's going to be very difficult. And there I'm going to squeeze them so tight that the regular dross of humanity is going to be squeezed out of them. And then squeezed so tight, I'm going to take them to Har Sinai and open them up, and they're going to absorb the Torah, and in all those empty spaces will be the light of the Torah, and they will be a transformed people. Think about it. You know that we're a separate spiritual species. We are human beings, and we're different than every other human being. We look the same. Our bodies function the same, but our souls do not. So how did that happen? We are B'nai Adam and Chava, all of us. Gentiles, Jews, we all came from the same physical place. How did we become different? So the Derech Hashem, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, he explains how this process happened, of the transformation of the Jewish people from regular human beings into these human beings who are the Am HaNivchar, the chosen people, which Rav Hirsch says sounds like Bechor, right? Sounds like the firstborn. We are considered to be the firstborn. We're not the first nation. There were other nations before the Jews. How are we considered the Bechor? Except for that we have the job of the Bechor, Rav Hirsch says. Right? What is the Bechor's job? Who in this room is a firstborn? I am. Not too many. Interesting. Who has a firstborn? Okay. So, whoever has a firstborn, maybe you've noticed that the firstborn often, not always, but often behaves differently than the other children. They're like a mini parent, or at least they think they are, right? They think they run the show, and they think, hey, I have what to tell you also, right? You're not doing this right or that right. And certain things need to be arranged, and they know how to run the show, right? So firstborns are really supposed to be, in a way, a liaison between the parent and the rest of the kids. They're the example setter, and they're the message bearer between the two. That's our job. We're the firstborn of all the nations in the world in function. It's our job to be the oldest kid. We're all the children of Hashem, but we're the oldest kid. So we're supposed to set the example. We're supposed to teach the other kids how to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. How do we do that? How do we relate to our parent? So we're supposed to live in a way that shows that to them. We're not preaching to them. That's not our job. But to be an or lagoyim, an or is something that you see. Right? We're supposed to be behaving in a way that shines so brightly that people look at us and say, wow, what makes you like that? How are you like that? How is your marriage like that? How is your family like that? How is your community like that? Whatever you're doing, please teach it to me. I want to be like that. And that's why Rav Hirsch says we need this. We need actually a state. Maybe not the state of Israel. We'll see. I'm not putting myself anywhere on the spectrum of Zionism. Nevertheless, I'm not saying that I'm not. I'm not saying that I am. I'll leave that as a Haredi question mark. But it's very clear that we need a state. I mean, that's the Torah's goal, is that we should have a state right there at the convergence of three continents with an ocean on one side, because we're supposed to be a nation of people through which other peoples must travel so that our ideas travel to the whole world as commerce goes through our tiny little eyelash shot-sized piece of real estate that we have. So we're supposed to have garbage men and music teachers and lawyers and doctors and legislators and Torah learners and agricultural specialists and research facilities and what everything. We're supposed to have everything and be a completely functioning nation that shines so much light into the world that people look at our nation and say, wow, how are you like that? That's what it is to be the Am HaNivchar, right? To be the oldest, to be the Bechor among the Amim, among the nations. Okay, so now let's get back to the Haggalah, right? So how do we get the negative out of us? All humanity was created beautiful, right? Every single human being created B'tzal Malachim, right? But Adam and Chava made a big mistake in the very beginning of history. What did they do? They took something. Haggalah has to take something out from what's in. They had to first take what was out and put it in so that we could take it from in to out, right? What do? They see a fruit and they eat it. What was the problem with that? Right? Besides the fact that Hashem said not to eat it, right? So that's a problem. But why was this such a huge aveira? It was huge. It transformed everything. Right? As soon as they ate that, as soon as they brought that into them, what did they actually bring in? The Yetzirah. They integrated the Yetzirah into themselves. There was a Yetzirah before, but it was outside. They could see it very clearly. But here they brought it inside where they lost clarity altogether. Right, they weren't able to see it, and they started to see things through their own eyes, right? So that everything was shifted through that. So really, one of my favorite jokes that Rabbi Yehuda Kahan, who's now in Cleveland, he was in Denver, he told me, what's the difference between a Jew and God? God knows everything. And a Jew knows better. So, turns out Adam had the same thought. He thought, okay, I get it. The way that we shift ourselves, the way that we grow, is through behaving our way into greatness, or the opposite, depending on how we behave, right? So, God said, eat from these, don't eat from that. Don't eat from that means the do's, all the do mitzvahs are grow this way. All the don't mitzvahs are don't diminish yourself that way. But Adam thought to himself, you know, if I diminish myself a little bit, I'll have more distance to traverse. In which case, I will create a bigger Kiddush Hashem when I overcome that distance. By creating a little bit more, I'll overcome more, and I'll be even greater on the other side. So that's what I'm going to do, right? So God knows everything, said don't eat it. Adam said, I know better, I'm going to have it, right? So that's what happened, was he integrated into himself, into ourselves, right? I know better.
But he blamed his wife.
Yeah, he did blame his wife. Okay, well, we still are working on these guys, you know? This summer will be my 30th anniversary of Bezrat Hashem. I'm sure there are people beyond me in this room. But I see that the training never really ends, you know? You got to keep working on it. It's a process of constantly growing and molding and being molded and shifting, and like there's all kinds of things. So my husband just bought me a robotic vacuum cleaner, and he spent money on it. I'm thinking, well, it was very, very nice of him. But you have to move all the furniture to vacuum. Like, what's the point of this thing? Like, you're going to run around the house chasing it to move the furniture to vacuum? Like, I don't see it. So I didn't open it yet. So he said, why didn't you open it? So I said, well, the truth is I'm a little bit nervous about robots, and I've heard a lot of things about them taking over the world. And I think if I'll set it up, like, I might come back from a trip, and it's just going to say, your husband eliminated, inefficient. I'm like, no. If that happens, I don't know what I'll do. I'll have to run for the hills because now I don't need the robot taking over my house. So,
has he bought it yet?
He bought it already. It's on the table, still in the box.
Has he bought the idea that you were afraid of a robot?
Oh, I don't know. We'll see what happens when I get back from this trip, if I actually open it or we'll see. If it fits under the bed, I might open it. You know, I might actually try setting it up because then I can't vacuum under that. You know, that'll do it something. You set it for the day, the time, the pattern. You can set fences on it. It's amazing. Like, you have to read a whole manual, so that's like another. Right. So, anyway, so I realized that the process of Hagala here then, for Geula really to come, for us really to be able to take the potential that's in us and bring it out, we have to do Hagala. We have to take that attitude that we know better than Hashem out of us. And the only way we can take it out is the same way we put it in, by making a choice. Right? We chose. And when I say we, you know, I've taught Derech Hashem a few times. I'm not saying that I'm an expert. When I first ran up against the concept of the whole world is transformed through Adam and Chava's big Aveira, I thought, that's so not fair. There should be collective punishment. Like, they did it, and we suffer? Really, is that fair? I don't think so. We don't have that concept that one person does a big Aveira and everybody else suffers for it. And yet here, they were the first two. They did the big Aveira, and we all suffer for it. So it turns out that we're actually them, right? So that was one proto-soul of all humanity broken up into lots of pieces sprinkled into all the human beings on the planet today. So we actually did do it. And when we do a tikkunim, we're actually fixing that. Part of when we take challah is fixing that. It's a fascinating concept, not to be shared with fresh Balei Tshuva or pre-BTs, because it's a little bit scary. But think about the whole world is created, right? The whole world is finished, a beautiful, healthy ball, right? And then out of that beautiful, healthy earth, a little bit of ground is plucked out and made into Adam. And that was called Chalato Shel Ha'olam. Adam was the challah of the world. Right, challah is the whole point of it all. Right, the whole point of all of our sustenance is to learn Torah. When we take challah, really, who's that challah for? The Kohen. And do you know how the Kohen used to get it? We didn't bring it to the Kohen. He actually came to our house. So that way you would have a Kohen come knocking on your door, which means you have a Torah person walking into your house. You can ask any challah you want right there. And you can say, I'm not quite sure how I use this appliance on Shabbos. I'm not quite sure how this works. How would I kosher this dish? They're in your house. You don't have to describe the situation. You could show them the situation. Introduce them to your kid, your whatever it is, whatever you need. You have a Kohen coming to your home to take that challah. They're bringing you Torah. You're giving them sustenance. So taking challah is about sustaining our Torah teachers. So it's really, and the reason why we sustain our Torah teachers is to sustain us in Torah. So the whole point of it is, the whole challah is about the point of it all. We eat to learn, to connect, to be Jewish, to be strong, to be lights. In order to achieve that, we need to learn. The whole point is, that little piece is the whole point of the whole thing. So the whole earth is there, and that little piece is pulled off. It's the whole point of the whole thing. It's humanity. Right, so Chava kilkala et chalato shel ha'olam. Chava messed up the challah of the world. Right, that's what she did. when we take challah, we're mitaking that chait. We actually, whether it's women or men who take challah, but there is something about taking that challah off. It's like the whole thing is created and we just pluck off a little bit, and that is fixing that initial damage that occurred. So we actually have to get to the place then where all of us, because we're all Adam and Chava, we all have part of that inherent human essence in us, that we all have to get to the place where through our choice, we expel. We create the Haggala of, I know better than Hashem. If I was Hashem, what I would do. I'd like to have some conversations sometimes with Hashem and say, you know, really, I thought of some good ideas. How about a pain-free third set of teeth around 45? Right, that's a good idea, right? Everybody could use some fresh teeth right around then. Why should we have to go for dentures and all the work that we do? Like, that would be one of the suggestions I would make if you would have a suggestion box. But in case you're listening, just saying. Anyway, without all the pain that the kids have, right? Some people say it'd be way too painful, so I'd rather have without the pain, but still fresh teeth. Okay, so that brings us then, so that's the Haggalahs. How do we get that out from in us? It's through our choice. There is something in there that has to come out. The only way it can come out is through the choices that we make. Now, the interesting thing about Judaism is that it's all set up with physical pathways. We behave ourselves into connection, and we behave ourselves out of connection. But it's not a linear pathway, as you know. Anybody who has any relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a sibling or a parent, right? There's no relationship that's all good or all bad. They're all mixed up, right? So, and usually there's a balance of one or the other. That's why you enjoy spending time with somebody or don't enjoy spending time with somebody. But that's our relationship with Hashem too, right? Is that it's all mixed up. It's interesting. I've had some difficult things in my life, and forever knows, but I'm not going to go there now. But after one particularly difficult thing, I sent an email to a therapist. And I forgot her name, but let's just say it was Sally Smith at Comcast, and it didn't go through. It bounced back. And I thought, maybe it's Sally.Smith at Comcast. So I sent it to Sally.Smith. It did go through, but that wasn't the person I was looking for. But it turns out Sally.Smith had a sister who had been through something similar of what I was describing. And so she forwarded the email to her sister, who is Catholic, who sent me an email back saying, you know, she sent me lots of chizik. You can never question God. You're not allowed to be angry with God. And here's a bunch of different things from Job and this. You know, you're never allowed to question God. And you're always like, and I thanked her for reaching out. And she said, if you ever want to call me, you can talk to me. You know, I went through it too. And So I thought that was so nice, and I thought, I'm so glad I'm Jewish and not Catholic, because we can be angry with God. You know, like, we can. We're allowed. That's a relationship. A real relationship is when you say, I'm really mad at you. I still love you, and I'm really mad at you. I don't like what you did. And we're allowed to say that. That's being in a real relationship. A real relationship can have lots of different layers in it, and they're all mixed up. How Hashem feels about us and how we feel about Hashem. It can be very messy, right? So one doesn't have to ignore feelings of frustration or anger as long as they're directed towards the source. Yeah, it doesn't mean you couldn't work on them. You can work on them, just like you'd want to in any other relationship, a friendship, a marriage, right, and figure that out. But a real relationship has lots of different feelings in it, and it's all mixed up. And the way that we behave towards Hashem has lots of different aspects in it, and it's all mixed up. Think about how much we trust Hashem, believe in Hashem, want to do Hashem's will, and speak Lashon Hara, right? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at, like, really wanting to really be great, really wanting to really grow, and really having stuff come out of my mouth that, while I'm saying, I'm thinking, what are you doing? So it happens. It's so easy for just, or whether, even if it doesn't, like, even if you're good at keeping your mouth shut, but you do that, you know, that little look, whatever it is, that's also Lashon Hara. I don't know if you ever heard that. It's a great kids' tape called Without a Word. Some of you grew up with it, but anyway. Okay, now let's talk about this week's Parsha and some ideas in here. It's a really fantastic piece from the Otzrot HaTorah. I don't know the author of that. Heard it from Rabbi Rosner. It might be, Rav Chaim Lezhin, it might be one of his sperm, but I'm not sure. But anyway, it's such a nice article here. So it's talking about Elish Shmot B'nai Yisrael. These are the names of the B'nai Yisrael who go into Mitzrayim. Who knows? When's the first time that we're called a nation? the very first time.
When you went down to Mitzrayim.
Right. Actually, it was in Mitzrayim. The first time was when Paro says, maybe this nation will rise against us. So Paro's the first one that calls us a nation. But actually, when we go into Mitzrayim, it's the first time that we're all named. Right? First, we're just a group of people. It's Yaakov and his kids. Yaakov and his mishpacha. Here, everybody is named. And it's important that everybody's named. And Rashi says they're named like the stars are named. And each one of the stars has a name. When it goes in and when it comes back, it's called by name. So I was thinking about it, flying into Detroit today, seeing the snow on the ground. And I was thinking, isn't it amazing? I mean, whatever relationship we have with science, and we have such a complicated relationship with science, but we for sure all believe what science has told us about snowflakes, which is every single one is
different.
Every single one is different. How many snowflakes are there on the planet? How many snowflakes are just in Detroit just now? It's not even a heavy snow, right? You just have this much snow on the ground. Sometimes it's this much. And it's not just here. It's in Cleveland, too, right? And it's in Buffalo. I saw a great picture on that said, and God said, I nominate Buffalo for the Ice Bucket Challenge. Right? How much snow is there in this world and for generations and generations and years and years? And there's not one repeat of a snowflake, but they're all six-branched, all of them. It's amazing. And it's the same thing with human beings. We're all five-branched, most of us. Some are missing a few branches. That happens. But we basically, the mold is a head, two arms, trunk, and legs, right? We have our five branches, and we're all completely unique. Completely unique. So it talks about how each of the stars has a name. And the reason why they have a name is because each one of them has a function. Each one has an important function, and they might... It discusses in here, it says, we human beings, let's see, where does it say that? First it talks about how many, so it talks about us human beings, right? That we might say to ourselves, Dahenu amir ha'adam, ma ani uma archi, what am I and what is my worth? Hinani eitz yevesh, I'm just a dry piece of wood, I'm like a broken piece of pottery, and what already can I do? What does it matter, my actions, the good, my good actions or my bad actions? I'm just a little speck of nothing in the middle of this entire huge emptiness, a tiny little dot on the map of the world. How could I possibly matter? I don't matter. It's possible for a person to say that. So then he goes into a long thing about how many stars there actually are. And the number that he puts it, somebody calculated, it's 12 zeros following 1,064,000, I can't even read it. It's 1,064,340,12 zeros. Right? So how many stars are there? We don't actually know. There's a lot of stars, and each one has its own function. But we know there's billions, trillions, trillions of billions. There's so many stars, we can't possibly know how many there are. What if the stars would say to themselves, you know, there's an awful lot of stars. What if I don't shine today? This is what he says. Who am I? And does the universe really need my light? I'm just one of tons of stars. What is it? I'm not really needed. But really, Hashem says, no, actually, each one is necessary. Now, we look at all the stars, and we think, what if one would go out? Whoop-de-doo. Except for, what if that was our star? Right? We have one star that's keeping this planet just the way it is. We know what it's like when it gets a little cold outside. I mean, look at the drop in temperature, just down to 14 degrees, or whatever we are now, 10, 12, something like that, right?
Six.
Okay, six, right? Six. Six is different than 14. 14 is a machaya compared to 6, right? It really is, right? It makes a big difference, right? So think about those little temperature gradations. And, I mean, really we're only talking about, let's say, like a 120-degree range that we live in, right? There's a lot more temperatures below that and above that. But we live in within about 120 degrees in our regular lifetime. Right? And that's all because the sun is just where it is, and the earth is just where it is, and the gravitational pull is just where it is. And if the sun would decide to not shine for a day, would it make a difference?
Oh, sure.
Yeah? It sure would, right? Everything would change. One out of millions of billions of trillions of stars, if it would shift what it's doing, it would change everything. And so too with us. So each one of us has a name because each one of us has a unique function. So he talks about the Mishnah, im ein ani li mi li. If I'm not for myself, who am I for? It's not necessarily about stick up for yourself, which it is also. But in this case, it's saying you're completely unique. The universe has never converged exactly the way that it does in you. And you, and you. It's not possible. We're like the stars, completely unique, each one of us. And we're here to shine. But each one of us has such a special function that it can never be made up by another person. Not only that, that every single hour has its own special segula. And each period of time, whether it's a minute or an hour or a day or a month, each time period has its own special function that can never, ever be regained. There's a certain thing to be done by a person in a time, and it's the only time it will ever come together in the whole universe. You know, think about this. All of us are thinking, or at least I do, I could be better, right? Wouldn't it be nice if we were on the level of the Chafetz Chaim? And yet, he never had to figure out how to be Makadosh a smartphone. Ever. Right? It was not his thing, right? It's our thing. He can't do what we could do. He can't live in Detroit in 2015 and walk through the streets and have the thoughts that we can work on having. Whether they're thoughts of trying to appreciate what's there or trying to not look at things that we shouldn't be looking at. He never had that opportunity. You know, yesterday I had some dental work done, and it's never pleasant, right? I'm in the chair. The dentist is working on my teeth. And I'm trying not to bunch up my face because it really didn't hurt. It was just unpleasant. Right? And I don't want him to be worried. So I'm trying to keep my face calm, and I'm trying to actually keep my body calm, and I'm trying to keep my mouth open. And I decided I really have to feel thankful. Like, first of all, I have teeth. It is so nice to have teeth. I really appreciate it. This dentist, he's a Christian dentist, and he told me about a mission that he went on in the Philippines. He brought his office staff. That was their vacation. They spent 2 weeks in the Philippines. They went because there was that big hurricane a few years ago, and they went to do free dental work for 2 weeks just to work on people. So he brought his assistant, and he brought his receptionist. And the receptionist was going to make appointments and coordinate things, and his assistant and he were going to work on people for the 2 weeks, and they brought all the materials. And when they got there, they saw that the mouths were so bad that all they did was pull teeth. They did no restorations. They just pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled. And part of it is because in the wake of the hurricane, not only did they have such such devastation that there was, of course, no toothbrushing, but they did have more access to Western food, which means sugar. So they said they pulled teeth on 15-year-olds and 16-year-olds, whole mouths full of teeth. He said it was so bad that his receptionist, he trained her how to anesthetize, and his assistant just pulled the entire time, both of them. So I'm sitting next to these two people who spent their vacation time and just pulled teeth, and I'm thinking, I am so thankful that I have teeth. So thankful that I have teeth. And so thankful to have somebody who knows what he's doing work on my teeth, and so thankful to have enough money to pay for it. You know, that I have access to this person. I have teeth, I have needs, I have money, and I have an expert, and they all can come together, and I'm so thankful to be in this chair. Being thankful for having teeth and having an expert and having enough money to pay for it, it's just such a bracha, right? So probably the Chafetz Chaim couldn't think that thought either because he didn't have an expert to work on his teeth, right? So, and so many people didn't have the money. I had a housekeeper once who, I mean, she was in her probably late 20s. She had a tooth pulled because really she just needed a root canal and a crown. But that's $3,000. And pulling your teeth is $400. So it's just cheaper. You don't have $3,000, you just pull it, right? So now for her whole life, she's going to have a hole in her mouth because she couldn't afford it, right? And so what a bracha to be able to have that root canal and that crown and keep your tooth. So anyway, there are different thoughts that we can have that nobody else can have. And there are different actions that we can do that nobody else can do. And it has to do with where we're born and what we're thinking. Think about wherever you were born. What if you were born in that exact same spot 100 years ago? How different would your life be? Now, that exact same spot 300 years ago. How different would your life be? Now that exact same time that you were born, but in Afghanistan, how different would your life be? Right? So Hashem picked the exact time, the exact place, the exact parents, the exact siblings, the exact looks, the exact health concerns, the exact learning abilities and disabilities that you have, that I have. They all converge 100% uniquely in each one of us. Nobody is exactly like anybody else, ever in history or ever in the future and ever on the planet today with over 6 billion people. There's not one repeat, ever. So each person has the unique opportunity to bring their Kedusha into the world. And that's really our goal, is to be us, the best us that we can be. But how do we do that? We all want to be bigger than we are, but how do we become bigger than we are? Right? There's only so big we can be. There are some people who are amazing and special. How do they get amazinger and specialer? How do we get amazinger and specialer? There's only as far as we can go. Let's say you're really nice. You're really generous. But there's an end to your generosity. Think about my housekeeper. I'm really generous. If she would have told me for $650, I only have four, but for $650, I could get that root canal and a crown, I would have given her the $250. But I wasn't giving her the $1,600, the $2,600, right? That was past my level of generosity. Right? That was further than I was going to go with that person at that time. Right? How do we become more generous than we are? How do we become more kind than we are? More deeply rich, more connected. So it turns out there is a system, and that's the Torah. Right? I'm sure you've heard Gadol HaMetzuveh. Right? So the question that usually is the answer to is, what's better, to give tzedakah because you're nice or because it's the mitzvah? Right? And what's the answer? Why? That's right.
When you have a mitzvah.
Right. So maybe you're nice. Maybe you would give tzedakah just because you're nice. Once Hashem says it's a mitzvah to give tzedakah, all of a sudden we're like, well, I don't have to do everything you say. Right? We have a yitzhara right away that kicks right in, and it's harder. We push back. So that's the classic answer to Gadol HaMetzuveh. It's greater to do it because you're commanded. But Rav Hirsch says there's actually a deeper answer than that. What does Gadol HaMetzuveh mean? It means you can become greater than you are, because you're only as big as you are, as we described. But if you tap into the mitzvah system, once you make that commitment, I am part of this system, then when the system says, go further than you feel like, right, eat more matzah than that is the shear. You can't get away without one bite. You have to keep going, right? So you say, okay, I'm going to keep going because I'm commanded, not because I feel like it. I had enough. But because that's the mitzvah, I'm going to go further. I have just become bigger. I have been expanded because Gadol HaMetzuveh, the person that is commanded, becomes bigger because they tap into a system that's beyond their desire. You have to have the rut zone. You have to have the desire to tap into the system. But once you click in, it pushes you further and further and further so that you can expand and expand and expand and become a person who's really transcends what you feel like. And that's really one of the definitions of being a human being. We're animals, right? In our essence, we're animals. Animals have, this is part of the trick for Chava, it was hard for her to understand, right? Animals have a voice that speaks to them, the voice of their body. And it's a pretty strong voice, and it is the voice of Hashem. It's instinct. Right? So an animal knows, eat this, don't eat that, take a nap now, you're tired, right? Whatever it is, animals have that. We have that too, right? So that's what was so tricky for Chava. As a snake started talking to her, a talking snake, first of all, is supposed to shock you, right? We're all used to Disney. Of course snakes talk. They don't actually talk. Only this one does, right? It's supposed to really throw you for a loop. What do you mean a talking snake? It's having a conversation with Chava, right? But what conversation is he having? Saying, Chava, look at that apple. Doesn't it look delicious? She says, it does. But Hashem said, don't eat it. I said, oh, wait a second. Hashem speaks in many ways, Chava. He told you with words not to eat it, but with your eyes, he's telling you it's delicious. That's the way Hashem talks, don't you think? Doesn't Hashem talk to us through instinct? And she said, yes, Hashem does. He does talk to us through, and you're right. And so she listened to that voice instead of the verbal voice, right? So as human beings, though, we have instinct and we can transcend it. That's part of being a human being, is that we want something and we don't do it. Our instinct says take it and we don't take it because we know it's not right. So we are able to transcend our instinct. It's part of the capacity of being a human being. So let's see all that. Okay, so how do we do that then? We want to then achieve the ge'ula, which is bringing out our potential into the actual. Tapping into the mitzvah system is really a way to do it, but we want to tap our potential. So I liked it. I didn't help name this program, the Actions Project TAP, but as soon as I heard it, I was like, yeah, that's great. Tap into our potential. That's who we are. How do we tap it? Right? Do you know what tapping is? When you think about maple trees. Have you ever seen a maple tree? Right? So what they do is they put they tap it. They actually tap into it. They take a hammer and they put a little drain into a spike into the tree and then a little drain. And the sap, as it rises in the spring, it drains off some of it. Sort of like a bloodletting in a way. Like we can give blood and it doesn't kill us a certain amount. And a tree can give sap a certain amount and it doesn't kill the tree either. Right? That's tapping it. So tapping is taking from the outside, taking from the inside out. Right? So we want to tap into the stream of energy that's available. As Jews, we have a stream of energy that's really available in us, and we don't tap it enough. I want you to just take a minute and think. Take a deep breath and think. Where do you come from? Right? And I'll speak to most of you in the room, probably not every single person, but for most of you who were born Jewish, you come from 3,500 years of miracles. If you are sitting in this room today and you were born Jewish, it's because for 3,500 years, your family survived. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. A lot of Jews did not make it, but your family did. And they chose to remain Jewish. It's a double miracle because a lot of people chose out. And even if you're a Baal Tshuva, you knew to choose back. Like you didn't lose it enough. There are plenty of people who are still from Jewish stock, but they don't know. I had a dear friend, Ari Alire, Alav HaShalom, who converted to Judaism, but he converted because he probably was Jewish. His mother, he was raised Catholic, Native American, Mexican Catholic, mixed Native American and Mexican Catholic in the Southwest in the United States. But his mother, first of all, they never served pork in their house. They came from that part of New Mexico that only served lamb. But his mother taught him a secret prayer that he should say if he ever thinks he's going to die, but only in secret and only if he thinks he's going to die, because otherwise it's very bad luck for anybody to hear it. And the secret prayer is Shema. That's right. So when he enrolled he enlisted in the American Army, he heard somebody say the secret prayer out loud. And he went over to them and said, how do you know the secret prayer? He said, what do you mean secret prayer? He said, why are you saying it out loud, Ivan? Like, you're not allowed to say that. That's like just if you think you're going to die, do you think you're going to die? Like, how are you saying the secret prayer and you're not even in danger of death? Like, and this guy's looking like, what are you talking about? It's not a secret prayer. It's the Shema. He said, it's the what? And he explained to him that this is a Jewish soldier. He says, the Shema. And it's like, we say it every day and a few times a day. We say it out loud. Yeah, we do. And he's like, So anyway, he did a little family research. He could not find all the way back that he was for sure Jewish, but he definitely was being called in his bones to join the Jewish people, and so he did convert. But here is somebody whose family chose out. It could be that his family survived that whole time, but they did choose out. And there's plenty of people on this planet who have chosen out who don't know that they're Jewish at all, but they are. They're fully Jewish. You could marry them tomorrow, but they're not. They're not. They don't know it. So if you're here, it's because your family survived and they chose in enough that you're sitting here. It's a miracle. So for the past, I'd say approximately 2,000 years, and I would personally put the ending around 1955, 1960, from the destruction of the Second Temple until about 1960, really the main Jewish job was to survive. right? Marry Jewish, to have Jewish, to marry Jewish, to have Jewish, a couple of things along the way. Let's codify some laws. Let's figure some stuff out, establish some communities, make some tikkunim, whatever it is, takanot, right? But really, the main job was marry Jewish, to stay Jewish, to have Jewish, to marry Jewish, right? Until about 1960, when we really shifted directions to, we have arrived. It is time for us to be the big sibling of the world and really transform the whole thing. We're really here to transform everything. We transform everything by transforming ourselves. We're not supposed to go out and be preaching to the nations. There's some machloket about that. But basically, we hold that's not our job to go out and preach to everybody the end is near, do tshuva right now, right? That's not our job. But our job is to behave in a way that really transforms. And we are accomplishing a lot. Slowly, slowly, we have sprinkled Jewish values throughout all the communities all around the world. Some are still catching up, but we have values of universal education. Everybody should be educated. Education empowers. Education's good for everyone, specifically Torah education. But before you can learn Torah, you have to learn how to read, right? And before you can learn how to read, you have to have reading readiness. And after you learn how to read, you have to get ideas. And you have to be able to think about things and critical thinking. All education empowers. It's good for people. Blind justice or world peace, that nations should get along with each other and synergize, come together and share things. That's what it's supposed to be. So slowly we're sprinkling those ideas, but it's time to step it up a little bit. Let's go back to why there's so much difficulty, the squeezing. So the squeezing, it's interesting. It's sad that it has to be that way. I mean, that we see that as sad. But it is productive. It's not for nothing. Shem's not just playing with us. And I have a friend in her 70s, Beis Yaakov, educated with a PhD in psychology, and she's a therapist. And she was having a conversation with her one day, and I was telling her about how I see tests and trials and how they are, that they're custom-designed workshops. Custom designed for us by Hashem to bring out our best qualities with love. She said, well, I know they're custom designed. She said, but I have a hard time with the love. I said, well, do you think Hashem is mean? Think Hashem is mean? So she looked at me and she said, well, not mean, but maybe he lacks a certain sensitivity. Right. And I thought, wow, I mean, that's a hard place to be. You know, that's part of that real relationship. You're entitled to feel that way. And yet, once you say it, you kind of realize, I mean, maybe you do feel that way inside, but once it comes to your brain, you realize, actually, Hashem is pretty sensitive. I mean, there must be some reason he's doing this. Why? Only one layer to understand is the squeezing and how important that is. What happens to a caterpillar that spins a cocoon and is in there and is turning into a butterfly? What will happen if you count the days? Because you can count them. They're going to come out within a few hours of when they went in, right? You know the days, whatever that is, 14 days and 2 hours. What would happen if at 14 days and an hour and 55 minutes, you would very carefully take a scalpel and slice open the cocoon and crack it open so the butterfly wouldn't have to struggle to break it open and squeeze itself out of that little hole of that difficult cocoon? What if you just give it a hand? What would happen?
Nothing. She would not be a caterpillar.
It would not. Why not?
The process.
Right. That's right. When you squeeze the body, it squeezes some of the juices from the body into the sinews, into the, I don't even know what it is, the channels. They don't have bones. Into the channels of the wings. The wings would not be able to fly if it wasn't squeezed so tight that it squeezed some of the body juices into the wings that it would be able to take off. You would kill it if you would take away its struggle. It has to have the struggle to produce the butterfly. It's not possible for it to function without the squeeze. So it turns out that Mitzrayim workshop seems like it's still sprinkled through time. That we all have Mitzrayims that we're in, but none of them are without sensitivity. None of them are without love. That Hashem loves each and every one of us, and he's saying, come on, I know you could do it. You could be so much more. You have so much potential. Bring it forth. Come on. You're my biggest kid. Set the example. Let's go. Come on. So, but we can make the choice to step forward. We are stars. What's your name? Not Elisha. Sarah, sorry. Sarah, can you pass out my little... So I'm passing out envelopes. Sarah, my daughter, is going to pass out envelopes like this. take your envelope. Don't open it yet. It's part of the process. While she's passing it, I'll tell you just a little bit about the action project, because that's what we're going to do, is figure out an action that we want to take to help bring out our potential. The action can be any action. As Jews, we know we behave ourselves into connection. We can behave ourselves the opposite, but we want to behave connected. We want to behave more knowledgeable, more kind, more faithful, more true, more resilient, whatever it is. So this, the action project is, you can pick whatever you want. There are just some suggestions. There's no specific plan yet. We're working on some, possibly some apps and maybe a game and some connections and some shiurim. But really, there's a few different areas. So I'll just give you some examples. This just so you can say you were yotze to hear about the action project tap. The first area is the mirror, redefining ourselves. And it really means looking at yourselves and seeing who you are and how can you expand that. Can you appreciate who you are more? Can you appreciate, can you work on your inner self, not raising your voice for a certain amount of time, or writing down 5 of your good qualities and reviewing them regularly so that you appreciate? It's the mirror. The prism, redefining how we see others. Look for somebody. Find, it's really, the prism changes how we view others and their place in our world. It involves accepting others as they are for who they are. You know, one of the images that I like to think about is Swiss cheese. I'm a Wisconsin girl, so we're right next to Wisconsin, right? Swiss cheese has holes by design. The holes are on purpose. And as human beings, we have holes by design. Hashem made us with holes. And every single hole that we have is an invitation to grow. So Hashem says, please, be a co-creator with me. You're created B'Tselem Hashem. You have the opportunity to be just like Hashem and create a human being in yourself. Hashem says, I'll make you a blob, you make you into a mensch, right? We get to co-create, but only because we have holes, and so do other people have holes, which are their invitations. So how do we see that in them? How do we have more space for other people and their holes? That's the prism, the gift, moving beyond our perceived limitations. Whether it's chesed, or whether it's complimenting people, whether it's befriending somebody new or visiting somebody who needs something extra, but going beyond ourselves to give of ourselves to somebody else, to give of the Torah to somebody else, to really extend. The shield, it's standing up for our values, but it's first standing up for our value. That we're a valuable person, that we're somebody that's worth it, that we're created because, and we only walk this earth because Hashem chose us to walk right here, right now. And Hashem wants us here. And then through that, understanding that there's certain values that we have and we have to be willing to stand up for those. How can we do that? And then finally, area number 5, the up arrow, connecting ourselves to God. Whether that's through learning, sometimes that's more connecting than davening. Depends on your personal method of connecting with Hashem, whether it's opening a siddur or just having a conversation with Hashem. You know, sometimes... Sometimes I'll just ask Hashem for something that I know is going to happen, just because I know that if I ask, then the tefillah has been answered, right? So just say, please help the chicken come out yummy, right? And then it comes out yummy, and you know that Hashem helped with that, right? Or whatever it is, but you can ask, or please help the bus come soon. It really does come sooner if you ask that. whatever it is, but you can be in conversation with Hashem all the time. You know the story about the guy who's looking for a parking space, looking for a parking space. You all know the story? So I won't tell you the story then. Anyway, we can talk to Hashem all the time. It's important just to have a regular, ongoing conversation and also to open a siddur, depending on who you are and at what times. But really, the main thing is the conversation with Hashem. To really be in conversation, a siddur can help, but it's the main thing is to be in that, to have a relationship that involves talking. Okay, so now, I want you to think about for a minute, what action would you like to take? And then open up your card. There's a little surprise inside. And write it down. This is for yourself. This is a note to yourself. What thing would you like to work on?
Give me
other
cards.
Are there more cards? Here's a card for... Here's one. Mm-hmm. Are there a few more cards? Yeah? No? I have no. There's one more. Sarah, there's no more. Open up your card. You'll see inside is a star. Because you are a star. But not only are you a star, It's a glow-in-the-dark star. So when you hold it up to the light, it will absorb the light, and even when you turn off the lights, it will shine. So there's different sizes. It's no judgment about who you are. They just came different sizes. Each star is important. But you should know that the light that we want to absorb is the light of Hashem. And the more we turn ourselves towards Hashem, the more power we have to shine in this world. So think about how you want to shine and how you want to grow. And write yourself a little note or a little Kabbalah, whatever you want, that how do you want to transform yourself? Is there some action you want to take that's going to help you step out of who you are right now into who you want to be? And it doesn't have to be the hugest thing. One step forward. Have a vision of who you would like to be and how can you bring who you are into who you'd like to be. With just pick one action and write that down so you have that with you. How would you like to transform yourself? It's your own private thing between you and yourself, you and Hashem, if you want to share it with Hashem. You probably won't peek if you tell him not to look. You ask him not to look. He could give you that privacy. But just to pick one action, small actions make big changes. So we should all merit to understand that we are precious in this entire world. Each one of us is a shining star. And each one of us has a special ability to bring forth a special kedusha that nobody else can do. And each one of us has the opportunity through our behavior to transform this world. And it's time to take a step forward and create ourselves into families, into communities, into a nation of people that are so warm and so loving and so bright that everybody looks at us and says, I want to be like you. I love what you guys are doing. Let me join you. So we should all merit that we should live in a nation, live in a community that we want to stay in and create the kind of community that people want to join. That's Rav Hashem.
Thank you very much.
Sure. Any questions are fine. Yeah. The WIC, the Women in Kiruv? That's a separate thing. And yeah, that's just, it's a network of women who are involved in Kiruv. You do have a Facebook page. We used to have a listserv, but it got killed by our Facebook page because there's lots of comments, there's lots of conversation. We have a conference every year, and it's a network of women who are involved in Kiruv all around the world. So anybody who wants to join it, that's fine. I don't send out emails too often anymore because it really is a lot of conversation on Facebook. But there are, hopefully we're going to start another shiur, but we have an annual conference, and we have a network of women, so there's connections with different women who are involved in Kiruv in lay and professional capacities.
So what is that, a support group? Ideas?
It's ideas. It's not really a support group. Let me just turn this off.